With my shiny thing, ADHD, I won't wander around the stage and then go in and out. I'll stay tied right in front of the microphone. It'll be a challenge, but, you know, hey, I think I can handle it. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. And as I was studying for this week, I was kind of living out in a very negative fashion the things that I was studying. As I go to Walmart during the week to work, I put on my vest, put on my shirt, put on my hat. It all says Walmart. I got the uniform on. I got the khaki pants. I'm set. I'm dressed for success to serve the purposes that Sam Walton established for his company. And then as I was going about my business, I'm dressed looking right, looking proper. I've got the right badge on. I've got the right emblem on. I've got the right uniform on. I look the part. I walk in, and people automatically know I'm employed at Walmart. And then as I go about doing my job, I find myself not doing my job. And I there was multiple times this week, and I know God allowed me to work this way to illustrate for me personally, for my own personal growth, really what was going on in Acts chapter 3. By looking at myself in a negative light, I would be going about and I'd be focused. My manager would give me a task. Dan, I need you to go up to this area and I need you to create a new display with these tents. Great. Focused. Got it. Grab an L cart. I'm pulling it back to the back room, loading it up with tents, and I'm pulling it through the store. And as I'm walking through the store, in my mind, I'm like, okay, I'm going to need this many shelves. I'm going to have to get the shelves of this size. I'm going to have to move these things around here. I got to make sure I have a scanner and a printer to make sure I print the labels. And the whole time I'm walking, pulling this cart full of tents, I'm focused on this, and I'm not seeing the group of people that is shopping at Walmart. There were several really wonderfully nice old ladies. I think I ran off the road into a display of dishes. I'm pretty sure I came close to running over several small children who really were behaving okay. Why? Because I really wasn't paying attention. Though I had my job, I had my uniform on, I forgot job one. And what's job one in retail? Customer service. And I was so focused on my personal application of working in that existence, I forgot what I was really to be about. And I ignored the people around me, and probably on one trip from the back room to the front display where I was setting up the tents, I probably had to apologize to at minimum four different people because I was, without meaning to be, was completely rude. Because as an employee pulling a cart, the customer has the right of way. You don't go butting in front of people. You don't cut people off. You don't run over small children with the cart. There's some children you want to do that with, but it's really frowned upon for the most part. Amen. Right, James, you got it. And it caused me to stop and to think about my Christian life, how I can wear the badge Christian. I can say I'm a Christian, I can say I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, say I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, doing the things that good Christians do. A good Walmart employee pulls the L cart along, he loads it up, he goes through the computer and does it properly so everything's extracted from the back room and put onto the shelves so they maintain accurate counts. But there's so much more to that I was ignoring because I'd become so narrow focused. As Luke continues on in his history of the development of the church, and he illustrates what it means to live out the Great Commission. And that's where we're going to be today. Acts chapter 3. Let's stand, and as we usually do, let's read a portion of our text that we're going to be looking at. And this week, this is kind of a part one, part two. Originally, I'd planned on going all the way through chapter 4, verse 4, because it's one ongoing event. But I want to set it up. I felt compelled to really set up what's going on here to help us understand a little bit more the full big picture of this occurrence. Let's read aloud together, Acts 3, verses 1 through 8. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Jesus, this is not just a narrative, a story, just filled with details so that we can see an illustration of what happened at a point in history. God, there's something very powerfully simple about this text, about this miracle, about the result from this miracle. Jesus, I pray that you would teach our hearts this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. We have a seat. Todd, go back to the last verse, Acts 4:4. Here's how the end of this miracle winds up. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. We want to see God work. We want to see God work in our midst. We want to see God work at our church. We want to see God work in our lives. There's a connection here that's easy to miss because it starts, this miracle starts with a very simple picture of Peter and John going about life. God uses them through his power to heal a lame man. And the end of the story is the result of this miracle. A number of the men came to be about 5,000. Whether that's 5,000 in that one event, or if that was 2,000 added to the previous 3,000 from chapter 2, is irrelevant. Lots of people responded to the gospel because of this. And it's easy to get a disconnect. So let's get a summary of really of what is going on here so we can put these two pieces together. First of all, this is an incident that illustrates. It's an incident that illustrates. The previous chapter, there's a big picture of the Holy Spirit coming with power. People were speaking in tongues. The people were there to celebrate the festivals and to worship. And God just unleashed his power. And Peter preached a sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. That was a big picture. The Holy Spirit was using the group of the disciples to preach the gospel. That was an amazing event. But it's an incident that illustrates God's people living life. We're now down to a very macro level where we're looking closely, not at the large group, but we're looking down at the individual lives of how they lived out the Great Commission. And it's an incident that illustrates God's people living life in service to him. That's what's really going on here from Peter and John walking, to the healing of the lame man, to Peter preaching the sermon, and it really wasn't even preaching a sermon. He was bearing witness. He was proclaiming truth. It wasn't something he had prepared. It just flowed very naturally from his understanding of the gospel, his understanding of God's word, and the power of the Spirit working through him in that moment, something that he didn't know was going to happen when he woke up that day. Just a couple thousand people getting saved. God's people living in service to him, and God blessing that. So what do we see here? What do we see in this story about living out the Great Commission? The Great Commission, as we talked about before, was make disciples. Remember in Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, the command, the imperative is make disciples. You make disciples by going, by baptizing and by teaching. So what did that look like after Jesus was crucified, he was buried, he was raised from the dead, and he ascended to the Father, the Holy Spirit came? Here's how this began to work. Living the Great Commission, it's unmistakable, is quite ordinary. Look back at the text. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. It's quite ordinary, even though there are famous faces involved. Peter and John, two of the biggest names in Christianity, in the history of God's Spirit working and redeeming people, Peter and John are two of the Hall of Famers. But it was quite ordinary because these were just normal routines. This is not, I don't know about you, but for me, sometimes I look at Scripture and I'll read about the Apostle Paul, I'll read about King David, I'll read about Moses, and I'm like, man, huge events, powerful people. I can never get there. You can't expect me to do what they were doing or what they did. But the reality is, though God chose them to use them in very special ways, and though I may never be able to say to a layman, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus, these guys, they weren't doing anything out of the ordinary, normal routines. What were they doing? Well, it said they were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Daily in the temple, there was the evening prayer. And the culture, the Jewish culture, the schedule of the culture rotated around the schedule of the temple services, the different sacrifices that happened throughout the year, the time of the prayers during each day. And so it wasn't unusual that they would go to the temple in the evening to pray. It was part of their religious system, and it was part of those who were faithful to God. They did it. Though there were some who did it through just rote religion, because that's just what we've always done, that's what we're going to do, there are others who their heart was turned to the Lord. This isn't about that we need to get together and come pray every single day here at the church. No, this was a very Jewish culture. The whole society was organized around it. So what they were doing was not exceptional. It was a normal routine of life. You get up. Think about your routine during the day. You get out of bed at a certain time. You basically do, I would guessing most of you do similar things every morning or on every two-week schedule or three-week schedule, whatever your shift work schedule is. And you will drive the same route. You'll work with the same people. You'll see the same people. I'll walk past the same greeters going into Walmart. I'll go through. It's just we have routine in our life. Insert yourself into this. They were just going about their day as was normal. And what they were faced with was ordinary occurrences. Look back at the text, verse 2. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. This wouldn't have been out of the ordinary. Beggars would surround the temple area because, let's be honest, people were going to the temple. Even people who were not faithful to God, it was just through religious ritual. They were going and would want to please God, want to ease their consciences, want to earn God's favor, would want to look good, look like good, pious Jews. You've got beggars surrounding the place. They know people who have a better chance of giving to them there than to other places because they're going about to do something religious, so a beggar is going to play upon their religious guilt, their religious affections. And so as they would have been going to the temple, it would be nothing out of the ordinary to see a beggar sitting or a group of beggars sitting there. It was ordinary occurrences, nothing out of the ordinary, probably from any other day of their life. But it didn't stay ordinary. It took on a whole different twist. Look back at the text. He was there to beg, verse 3, and when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." What changed in this moment for them, in this ordinary day of ordinary occurrences, is that Peter and John were personally engaging to those around them, to this one man around them. Living the Great Commission means that we continually go about our day. We live our normal life. There's nothing wrong with maintaining your schedule. There's nothing wrong about being routine. We talk a lot about getting into ruts. You know something? Life is a rut. Because oftentimes ruts are responsibilities. You get up and you go to school. That's a rut. You get up and you go to work. That's a rut. You get up and do things that are necessary for life to go on and to take care of responsibilities. It's a rut. That's okay. But here, as they were going about their day, they personally engaged a guy who they probably had seen before. Why this day? I don't know. There's nothing that indicates why. But I think human experience tells us why. We probably have all been in a situation where God has pricked our heart and without audibly speaking, we know we're supposed to do something. We are supposed to go talk to that person, to reach out to that person, to go help that person. To all of a sudden, you're like, "Oh, I just feel this urge to call somebody." I'll never forget, this was a long time ago when I was in college. I woke up one morning, and it was early. And when I was in college, I had zero trouble sleeping. I had trouble getting out of bed. That was the problem. But on this one occasion, I woke up, and it was like 3 o'clock in the morning. And I'd worked a full shift at the restaurant the night before. I was tired, but I woke up, and I could not go back to sleep. And I woke up with this person who I served in ministry with on my mind. And I couldn't go back to sleep, and I couldn't get them out of my brain. It was like driving me mad. I'm like, it was almost one of those comical things of, "Oh, these voices in my head, ah!" But it was this face. My eyes were closed. I was trying to go to sleep. This face was in my head, and I couldn't get it out. And I went, I need to pray for this person. Certainly, I got to call them at 3 o'clock in the morning. I want them to be my friend after this day is over. And so I began praying for them, and I prayed for them, and prayed for them, and prayed for them. And then I went to sleep and overslept till like 11:30 or 12 or something. That was normal. But I prayed for them. The next Tuesday night when we had our volunteer staff meeting, I said, "Hey, this is going to seem really weird, and I don't mean it to be weird, so please don't take it as weird. But I woke up the other day, and I couldn't get you out of my mind. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning, and so I just started praying for you. And I couldn't go back to sleep until I had prayed for you, and I prayed, and I prayed, and finally went back to sleep. And they said, 'Are you serious?' And I said, 'Yeah.' And they were like, that day was going to be an incredibly hard day for me. I really needed those prayers." We've had similar situations where you know we're supposed to do something. I can't imagine that wasn't the case here. Because this guy on a normal course, normal basis would have been sitting there. And the normal habit of these guys, of these disciples, were to go to the evening prayer. They would have walked by him repeatedly. But on this day, they personally engaged him. And to do so, they had to ignore the awkward. They ignored the awkward. And what was the awkwardness? Well, look, it says, Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." He actively engaged him. He spoke to him, called his attention directly to him. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." What was awkward about that? Here's a guy who needed money, and they had nothing to give him. They weren't just writing the words to a children's song. They weren't just trying to shine the guy on. They had nothing. They honestly had nothing to give. And so the awkwardness is, "Hey, I know what you need. I don't have it to give to you. They didn't use that as an excuse to not engage the person. And oftentimes, we will come up with all sorts of excuses why we can't. Why we can't do something. Why we can't help somebody. I've heard over and over again in all the years I've been in ministry, encouraging someone to get involved in when I was doing youth ministry, to become a small group leader. And they would go, I can't. I'm like, why? Do you your work job schedule, kind of family context? They're like, no, I just can't do it. What do you mean you can't do it? I don't know how to teach. I don't know the Bible well enough. I haven't been a Christian long enough. I don't feel I'm mature enough. And they have all these excuses about why they're unable. Like literally, it wasn't like they just didn't want to sacrifice the time. It was, I just can't. I don't know how to do this. Peter and John had no money, but that didn't prevent them from reaching out to the guy. They ignored the awkward, and then they actively got involved. They talked to the guy. They got his attention, and they focused on him as a person. They're personally engaging. You know, it's amazing what can happen when we actually take an interest in somebody. When we want to be a witness, we want to do ministry, we want to care for people. And how often just personal, just think, I don't know what to do here. This situation is above me, it's bigger than me. You acknowledge that, we acknowledge that, I've got to acknowledge that, and then still reach out and engage the person and say, hi. How can I help you? You okay? God put you on my mind. What can I do for you? As you pray, I would appreciate prayers for me. There's a new guy that got hired at Walmart, and he came. He just got out of the military. He was an Army Ranger, and he came up to the gun counter because he just moved here to Alaska and wanted to talk about guns for Alaska. And I said, well, in all my years living here in Alaska, see, I can say that now because it's over a year, so it's plural. Don't have to be honest, it's just a year and a half, but whatever. We started talking about guns. And I said, so tell me what's going on, da da da. And he said, I'm an Army Ranger and so forth and just got out of the service. I said, my daughter just married a Marine. And he's like, Marines, oh, I'm Army, blah. And you know, that was a little bantering there, it was all right. James, if you're listening to this, buddy, I stood up for you, Marines, yo. Yeah, Marines don't say yo. I'm not a Marine. Anyway, turns out his name's James also, by the way, but that's kind of cool. And he's like, you know something? Really, he goes, I really like being here, but I'm really having a hard time adjusting back to civilian life. He goes, I'm used to shooting things and blowing things up. And I'm just having trouble getting back into civilian life. Bam, right there. God has given me an opportunity to reach out to this guy. I'd never met the guy before, and all of a sudden, he is sharing with me. I'm having trouble integrating back into civilian life. If that's not T-ball, where God's like teeing it up, go, okay, Dan, I'm not going to throw you a fastball. I'm not going to throw you a breaking ball. I'm going to just tee it up for you. And so I'm praying that I will continue to have opportunities to interact with James and to care for him. God puts those people in our places, and it takes... And we just have to take that step of faith, even though, in my mind, I don't have a psychology degree. I don't understand PTSD. I don't understand the life of a military veteran. I don't understand how heavy it is for what an Army Ranger would have to, even just the training they do. And I can use that as an excuse of, I got to find somebody who knows how to talk to this guy. I can talk to him. You know how I know that? Because God put him in my path. God wants me to talk to him. I could give him Gibb's phone number. I don't know if Gibb knows how to deal with an Army Ranger, but God didn't put him in Gibb's life. God put him in my life, which means I'm equipped to serve the Lord by engaging James. It may feel awkward, but I need to personally step out and engage him. Then living the Great Commission, it's ordinary, it's personally engaging, it's also spiritually engaged. Look back at the text, verse 6. Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with him, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. To be spiritually engaged is to not be distracted by what is temporal and not primary. See, the temporal need is this guy, he needs money. He can't get a job. He can't work. But they saw beyond that. They saw beyond that. And their focus was on Christ. We have a default setting in us, a default place to go, that no matter who we run into, they need Jesus. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian since 1971. I need Jesus. I need people to speak to me about Jesus in my life. The person who's an unbeliever needs to hear about Jesus. The person who's a new believer needs to hear about Jesus. The person who's been walking with God for 75 years needs to hear about Jesus. And so they didn't let the guy's physical condition and his immediate need for money get them away, get them distracted from focusing on Christ. That is something that we each have in common with anybody we meet. The most base need of any person is Jesus Christ, regardless of the context. You see, the man believed his greatest need was monetary. He had never known anything but poverty and physical disability. That's all his experience was. From birth, he was lame. His whole world was wrapped around survival, just surviving to get through that day, hoping someone will take him there to beg. But what he needed and what the disciples had to offer was to be fully restored by the Messiah. And you're like, Dan, this is a great story, but I don't have the power, I don't have the gifting to look to somebody who's sick, to who's lame, who's dying, and be able to grab their hand and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. That is true. That is true. But we've got to understand, and we're going to look at this next week, that what was going on, was continuing what Jesus had started. The message that Peter preached was to this Jewish group of people that was going to the temple. And when this man was healed and he was raised up and he started leaping and shouting with joy, the wording almost was a direct copy of Isaiah chapter 35 of what the Messiah was going to do in bringing times of refreshing to the Jews. This was a call in this Jewish context. God used Peter and John to illustrate powerfully the coming of the Messiah, the one that they had crucified. And by announcing the one that they had crucified and showing the power of the one they had crucified in the life of this man, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 25, they were saying, even though you killed the Messiah, there is still grace for you. There's still the offer of salvation. And in a very Jewish way, in a very Jewish context, God used them to do a miracle to proclaim the gospel. And so often we get distracted by the miracle and go, I can't do that. No. But what we do have is we can offer healing in the name of Jesus Christ. What do you mean healing? The psychological, mental, emotional burdens that people carry with them find their salve, their ointment in the grace that Jesus offers on the cross. There is nothing that says you are valued and important than God sending his son to die for me and for you. There's nothing that's more secure in this world than knowing that God knows every bit of my sin, and yet he forgives me, yet he keeps me as his own. He just doesn't know what I've done. He knows what I am going to do. I have no idea the sin I'm going to commit a week from next Tuesday. God does. And he has forgiven it already. Nothing can snatch me out of the Father's hand. Jesus taught that in John chapter 10. Nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. There's nothing that brings personal security and safety in knowing that. We have that to proclaim. As I look around, I don't know in depth, obviously, really any of you, to the history of your life, but I know snippets of your stories. And I know the redeeming work of Christ to redeem your pain and my pain, to redeem those hurtful situations of our past, to redeem our regrets. There's nothing that's more reconciliatory in our soul than Jesus Christ. We may not have exactly what in human, physical, earthly terms someone needs, but we have what they need. And because of that faithfulness, look at verse 11. Just get into a little bit for next week. And while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk?" Peter and John were doing nothing out of the ordinary. They were walking to the temple for the evening prayers, as was their rut. And God pricked their conscience, pricked their heart, and they turned and they personally engaged a lame man. And they reached out to him. And they proclaimed the healing of the Messiah upon him. And he was healed. And suddenly, because of that act of being spiritually aware, of being personally engaging, not being distracted by the temporal, because of that one act, suddenly all these people are gathering around them. It brought all of this attention. This guy, and in Luke records this, that everybody had known this man was lame. All of them, they were taking, verse 10, they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. Unlike modern healers, everybody knew the history of this guy. He just didn't randomly show up and was healed. Oh no, he lived there. They all knew him. They had seen him. They knew he was crippled. They reached out to him. Just one act of Christ-driven ministry. And suddenly, Peter has this opportunity to proclaim the gospel to thousands. That's living out the Great Commission. Remember when Jesus said, "All authority is given to me"? That's the authority of God at work. One little act of obedience, and he says, you will be my witnesses. One little act of obedience, and God was accomplishing what he promised, that they would be his witness. And thousands of people gathered around, and he proclaimed the truth because he was ready, and thousands of people were saved. That's the power of God working in the lives of his people who follow him. As we get ready to take communion, what's reaping the harvest look like for us from this? Following Jesus first and foremost changes our purpose in life. When we come to Jesus, there's a lot of things that need changed in us. a lot of things. First and foremost, it changes our purpose. That we become, we come from being rebellious to God to being followers of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, when we come to faith, we become followers. Our purpose in life is to follow Jesus Christ, to live for Him, to serve Him, that He, everything is directed to Him. And when we do that, when our purpose in life changes, my purpose is not to please me. The purpose is not to please the people around me. I had to talk to a coworker about this yesterday. I struggle being a people pleaser. It's hard not, if I know someone's not happy with me, I got to change something. Whether I should or not, I want people to be pleased. When we come to faith in Christ, first and foremost in our mind is to be pleasing to Jesus Christ. That redirects everything. Secondly, we're going to reap the harvest of this. Followers of Jesus always have something to offer. Always. It doesn't matter who the person is we're dealing with. We have something to offer. Works and words. We can be kind and reach out to whoever that person is, but not let it end there. As we have opportunity, we match what we do with here's why we do it. That's the power of the moment here with Peter and John. They healed the guy, and then as soon as the crowd gathered around, he wanted to make sure that everybody knew that this was not something that he did. This was the power of God active as the scriptures had foretold, and they directed people to Jesus with his works and his words. We always have something to offer. Third, we're going to reap the harvest of this. Individual faithfulness is multiplied in the hands of the Lord. We have no idea what our one act of ministry might do to many, many, many other people. We have it right here. One act of ministry in the name of Jesus Christ and thousands got saved. We have no idea what God will do with our one act of ministry. And then fourth, lastly here, Scott, why don't you come up and ready to play some music for us as we celebrate communion. And as a church, we've got to remember this. Programs are worthless without people fully committed to the cause of Christ. Churches put on lots of activities with good hearts to do good things, to engage people together, to reach people for Christ, to teach people God's word, to grow them, to make them better people, to grow the church. If the people leading those programs, if their hearts are not fully committed to the cause of Christ, those programs will fall. Because it will be about sustaining the program. It will be about success of the program. We've got to be, if our church is going to grow in spiritual depth, spiritual maturity, and yes, grow in numbers, we have got to be sold out to the cause of Jesus Christ. Because without that, we're just a dog and pony show with really nice looking buildings. We've got to be about Jesus Christ. Jesus, I pray as we get ready to take communion that you would convict our hearts. And God, I thank you that you allowed me to see the error of my ways as I was walking the aisles at Walmart, running people over, getting in people's way, not focusing on really what I was to be about. Had the uniform on, I looked the part, but Jesus, I had no care for customers around me, for the people around me. Because I was so driven by a task that I forgot what my job really was. It was to do that task while serving people. God, I pray that you would convict our hearts about the Great Commission. You've called us to make disciples. As we're going, like Peter and John were going, teaching, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, teaching people about Jesus, using good works as a platform to be able to tell people about Jesus. God, thank you that you call us into your service. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, as we get ready, as we take communion, we're reminded by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, and I hope this passage, it's the communion passage that we use. I hope we never get old, never gets old to us, gets common to us. I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. One of the things about the bread that I often forget and need to be reminded of is that the bread is about the body of Jesus, that Jesus lived life. He lived out the ministry of the gospel. He lived out following God. We cannot separate a relationship with Christ from living. They've got to coalesce together. See, as we follow Jesus, we follow the way he lived, his purposes, priorities, and he set that before us. And in conquering sin in his life, he assures us that he will give us into what we need to follow in his footsteps. And then he said in the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Tied to life is the death of Christ. Because as we live, and as we in faith try to serve Jesus, we're going to fail. We are imperfect beings. We are sinners. We lack full wisdom. We lack full understanding. We lack maturity. The blood of Jesus covers us. Because God made a covenant that to forgive our sin, to remove our guilt. And as we celebrate communion, and as we come up and take the bread and take the cup, we're not just acknowledging, but we're offering an act of praise. Jesus, thank you for living for us, and thank you for dying for us. So as Scott plays, and we're going to sing a little bit too, let's spend some time processing our heart before the Lord. And whenever you're ready, you've given thanks, you've praised God, you've confessed any sin that you need to confess, or you've confessed the... And sin isn't just acts of commission where you've violated the Ten Commandments. Sin is also acts of omission. What am I not doing? What am I holding back from God? What am I restraining myself from in serving the Lord? It's the things I do and the things I don't do. Confess your sin to him. And when you've had time with the Lord, come up and get the cup and get the bread. And after a time, we've all gone back, I'll come up and we will take it together.